Second one, a silent opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by making sure we're filled with the Spirit. Father, we thank you for the opportunities you provided for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word that provides us with the information that we need to have in order to understand what's really going on in the world around us. Not just what we see at the top level, but the war that wages behind the scenes that has raged from eternity since Satan rebelled against you, as described in Isaiah. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit, the information is communicated would subsequently be made available for recall and application. We ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen. So the verses we have are the ones we had last time. It changes up occasionally. But this has to do with the truth versus the lie and the battle that exists between the two. And of course, Jesus and God are the author of the truth. Satan is the author of the lie. And remember, the lie list is a product of negative volition. So until there was negative volition, there was no lie. The potential existed. That's the thing about God. If he's so powerful and so in control that he's not threatened by making the potential for evil to exist. So when he gives people freedom, he gives them the freedom to do the right thing or the wrong thing, and he doesn't restrain them. Unlike the devil's world. The devil doesn't have that kind of power, so he attempts to restrain, which is why any system that's architected by the devil involves a tyranny. Because that's eventually how the tribulation breaks down. It starts with relative freedom that existed under the church, but since the church is gone, then the left and the satanic viewpoint is permitted to persist, advance without restraint. And because of that, it just boils down to you end up with a tyranny, and then there's a big rebellion against all that. And of course, that's where the wars come in during the last half. That combined with Satan being thrown out of heaven. So he basically aids and abets the process. Because his modus operandi goes from trying to make the millennium on the earth to destroying what's left of God's people, which the only people at that point on the earth are the Jews. So in John 14:6, Jesus is speaking to different people listening to Jesus whenever he spoke. And you got to realize that when he's addressing them, he's not always addressing the same people. You have the disciples, they were one group. Then you had believers, in addition to the disciples, that were another group. Then you had unbelievers. And even within the unbelievers, you have different categories. You have people who were just, well, you can describe them as two categories. Cosmic One and Cosmic Two. Cosmic One believers, unbelievers, are disinterested, per se. That would be Herod and the crew initially. And then you have the hateful people. That was the Pharisees. That felt threatened by him. So you have to, when you speak something or when you address something, you have to realize you have different constituencies listening, and their response to what is being taught will vary depending on where they're at. So he's addressing one group here in John 14:6. He said to them, He said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. But no one comes to me but by the Father." So this is a person. I believe this is Nicodemus. And he's addressing him and explaining the way to Jesus Christ, the way to salvation. We should have known this, because the Old Testament speaks of it. It speaks of it in ritual. But because, remember, we talked about why the Jews had fallen away from, or I guess you should say, better word, drifted off course from truth, because they had decided in their arrogance to insert their oral law. And so rather than relating to God directly through the Tanakh, they were going through their oral law to interpret the Tanakh. And you have that in churches today. A lot of churches today, in fact, probably 50% of Christendom, maybe more, doesn't actually believe in a literal, grammatical interpretation of the Bible. In other words, they have an allegorical viewpoint. And this, that dichotomy occurred around 400 AD between the Antioch church and the leadership at Antioch and the Alexandrian group. And we can go back and look at that. We have briefly mentioned it in the past. But the Antioch group was a literal grammatical viewpoint went out of favor, and they adopted there are other issues of that group that caused them to go out of favor. And so the church, the Catholic Church, which was the church at the time, gravitated to the Alexandrian viewpoint. And it continues to this day, which is why they don't have a literal grammatical viewpoint of events of the Bible. They always use allegory. And a lot of the inability of the Christian church to be definitive in its approach to evil and assault from the dark side is because of its lack of clarity from that viewpoint. It waters it down. So the United States was actually formed on the basis of the rediscovery of the literal grammatical viewpoint by Luther and Calvin and people who came down the line, and basically were the core of those who immigrated to the United States from Europe. And the majority of the founders were believers in the Word of God in a literal grammatical sense. That's the Protestant viewpoint, primarily. Now, there's exceptions to that. Church of England, for example. So the Anglican Church is allegorical, but because it's very close to the Catholic Church in teachings, minus the Pope. So the Church of England had its problems, still does, as does the Anglican Church. But the most of the rest of Protestantism was literal grammatical. So that's why, if you look across the colony of the various nations, you have four or five major colonial powers. You have Spain, you got Portugal, you got France, you got Holland, and you got England. Now, Spain, Portugal, and France were all Catholic. And where did they colonize? Well, South America, the islands, even eastern Canada, which was then later taken over by the English. And if you haven't noticed, those countries are retarded compared to the other ones, like the United States and Canada and Australia. Why? Catholicism. The tyranny in Catholicism restricts freedom. Okay, because of their viewpoint from a... not a literal grammatical viewpoint. They have the allegorical viewpoint. Holland and England both proselytized on the basis of Protestant viewpoint, which was literal grammatical. And the countries that were associated with that were South Africa, Australia, New Zealand, islands up through the South Pacific, and into the United States and Canada. So that's why you have such a difference in the economic prospects of the nations that came from the Protestant side rather than the Catholic side. And so we see that, if you look at basically all, remember, all prosperity comes from freedom, which comes from truth. And that's what he's talking about here. He's leading to the truth, which is himself and the Word of God, as understood from the Tanakh, which involves grace, even though today's leftists don't recognize grace. They don't see it that way. They view it as a tyrannical system, which is why they oppose all Christianity. That's why our war is against Christians, really, even though they haven't overtly stated that yet. Well, not very many of them have. But that's the underpinning of the whole thing. And he said to the Jews that were, this is where he was speaking to the bunch of them, in John 8:31, Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, "You continue my word, then you are disciples of mine, you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." So there's a connection between truth, freedom, and prosperity and everything else that you want. It all goes back to the Word of God. In 43-47, this is directed toward the Pharisees. You do not understand what I am saying because you cannot hear my word. Now why couldn't they hear his word? Unbelief. See, the thing about God is he has to be understood by means of doctrine. Or more accurately, by means of believing doctrine. So you can't prove God from natural human ability. Now, you can rationalize concepts relating to creation and things like that, but that last jump between the creation and deity is not a deterministic event. You have to believe the doctrine about the creation at that last step. So you can look at all these things and say, well, without a creator, there'd be no creation. And that's true, that you have to use doctrine, Genesis 1, John 1, Colossians 1, to go back that last step from the creation to God, because that's by means of doctrine. See, but what's interesting is the unbelievers, who are, say, agnostic or atheistic, they have to make that step too. They just make it a different direction. They say they go from, well, there is no God. Right? So their assumption is the opposite based on the lack of information. But they still have faith. They have that last step. There's always that last step that's intangible and non-deterministic and not available to be acquired by means of empiricism. That's why the word says that it is impossible to please, without faith it is impossible to please God. Because you can't believe that there is a God without faith. The faith is what teaches that there is a God. So that last step that people make is where that point of issue is. And so you have the whole group of people, the Marxists, socialists, all those people, who disorient to the creation because they disorient to God. And they're free to do that. You know, that's the thing about freedom. Freedom allows you to do the wrong thing to a point. Because you're allowed to believe what you want to believe as long as you're not a criminal. You know, whereas they would say you can't even believe that. If you haven't noticed, that's kind of where they're at. The leftist viewpoint is to stamp out all discussion about God. Because they just disoriented the whole thing. So there's no freedom there. So that destroys the whole process. So those with the truth will accommodate the lie up to a point. As long as they're not criminals. Of course, we get into the definition of a criminal there, too. You know, when you understand where the leftists come from, you know, their whole viewpoint is that Christianity is a, quote, white religion. That's their viewpoint. And so as a result, anybody who's not white, put that in quotes, is not of that religion. And of course, that's the viewpoint of many. That's why we have the dichotomy we have between the four lately and our president. And they're calling him a racist. Well, he's not a racist. He's just delineating the fact that the basis of his viewpoint is establishment, which is related to God. And they're disoriented to that. And so they're accusing him of being racist because they believe Christianity is a white religion. Okay? That's where that's all coming from. So you wonder why we have this flare-up in our country today. That's why. You know, there's other factors too which come into view in our discussion on cosmic too, and we'll get into that later. But just a quick hint about that is the big change that has happened in our country in the last 20 years, certainly since 9/11, and probably more recently since the Obama administration, is that the disorientation, the cosmic disorientation to truth has gone from cosmic 1 to cosmic 2. That's radical. Because Cosmic 1 will live and let live. Cosmic 2 will not. So Cosmic 2 goes to war with the truth. And Cosmic 2 actually takes up arms against the truth, just like Satan did. So that's where we're at in our country. And the last time this happened was the Civil War. And this is worse. It's worse because of the fact that the Civil War, you had establishment on both sides. The South had establishment. We disagreed with, the North disagreed with some of their principles, but they still had establishment. The undergirding of the United States was founded primarily by Southerners. They were the intelligentsia. The leaders of our nation during the founding, up towards to the middle 1800s, were all from the South. Now, there were a few Northerners, John Adams and a few, but the majority were from the South, including Washington and Jefferson. So they had establishment viewpoint. The Northerners did too, and they had this disagreement on the issue of slavery, which was the issue. But see, that's not an amoral issue. that's an establishment issue that you actually get to with Christianity. So that's why, of course, that was a point of issue back then. Today, it's Christianity versus nihilism. Total rejection of all restraint. That's what we have today. So if you look at that comparison, the left in this age is completely unhinged and is going to go completely AWOL, off the wall. And all you got to do is look at Antifa and you'll see what it looks like. You can also look at the French Revolution and you can also look at the German SS. That's where they're at. And they haven't got quite there, but they will soon. That's coming. 2021. Okay? Where I say it starts. I mean, because when Trump wins, boom! And it isn't going to be the right that does it. It's going to be the left. So, anyways, that's coming. Just coming attractions. It's because they've thrown off all restraint, and we're going to talk about that because that's part of Cosmic 1 and 2, especially 2. So the Jews who had believed him, if they continue in his word, would become disciples and know the truth and become free and prosperous and happy, all the successors of that viewpoint. Because that all ties back to the Word of God, which is undeniable, it's immutable. See, the thing about God's Word is it doesn't change, and it's locked into the decree. So it's programmed to validate and vindicate truth. Now, again, in the devil's world, God allows the lie to be asserted. So it doesn't fix the problem. God allows for the dissension to exist. And of course, the reason he does that is for you and for me to take advantage of that time frame to deploy the Word of God to his glory and our benefit. See, that's the cauldron that we're in, whereby God's creating that new spiritual species in Christ. That's superior to the angels. You see, that's where we are, the church. The church is the greatest category of creation that God has ever done. And the reason he can do it is because of the rebellion that Satan created. He used the fall of Satan to create the church. That's what it's all about. And whether Satan knew that before we rebelled, I don't know. He might have had a glimpse into God's plan and didn't like the idea. Who knows? We don't have any clue. But all we do know is that he did rebel. And see here, he talks about the theft that the unbelievers couldn't understand. And of course, to relate because of that is verse 44. You are of their father, the devil. You want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning. He doesn't stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie from his own nature, for he's a liar and the father of lies. See, that sounds real familiar. There's a group of individuals in this country who, when their mouth is moving, they're lying. And they're in the media and other places. And that's where it comes from, right there. If they're talking, even if they're telling you the truth, they're lying. Because the basis of their telling you the truth is deception. You can't believe a word they say ever, even when they tell you the truth. Because their motivation is always evil. See, and what's ironic is, as we see in Peter, they're using freedom they have been given by virtue of the church and the principles that this nation was founded on to pursue an evil agenda of destroying the very freedom they have to promote their evil. Isn't that funny? That's precisely what Satan did. So we're an exact copy of the Satanic Rebellion going on right now in our world. And it's going to be interesting to see how it all plays out. And whether this is the final generation, you know, before Jesus returns, we don't know. He goes on to say, now this is the fire. Because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. See, when Jesus showed up, we talked about how the light came into the world. And the world, because the world was against, was in accord with darkness, the world hated the light. See, the light, the darkness was quiescent until the light showed up. It was content to stay in the darkness. But then when the light shows up, it goes to war. So, and that's what we see with our country right now. Until our president was elected, and you could correlate him with the light, not that he's perfect by any means, not, but he's establishment. When the light of establishment came into view based on his election, the war began. Oh, big time. Because before that, things were, well, let's go back and get to that where we were before. Well, no. where we were before was just as bad, it just wasn't boiling over yet. It was there, it was incipient. What has changed is the disclosure of truth. The opposition to the lie has been presented. And they hate it. And they're at war with it. And it ain't over. It's only going to get worse. He goes on to say, which of you convicts me of sin? I speak of truth. Why do you not believe me? See, they accused him of being a sinner. When he wasn't. He was impeccable. Remember, he was perfect. But their inversion of truth was such that they could not accept him as truth. Now, it wasn't because it was his problem. It wasn't his problem. Paul said, you hate me because I tell you the truth? You see, it was talked, that was to the Corinthians. So the issue is not that, the issue is the people's inability to understand the truth and accept it. They may well understand, but they refuse to accept it because it contradicts their preconceived ideas. And he goes on to say, he who is of God hears the words of God, and the reason you cannot hear them is because you are not of the God, because you are of the devil. That's inserted, but that comes from a previous, it comes from verse 44. So this is all in context. So that this last phrase here is spoken to the Pharisees, who are opposing him and at war with him. And eventually he basically had to just forget addressing groups where they were around because of their of the dissension they created, because of the fact that they disagreed with him so vehemently. And that's precisely where we're going in the country. So this is nothing new. This all happened before, multiple times. It started in the beginning, the first instantiation was Cain and Abel. Two people. Two. Since then, it happens multiple times since. It happened later with Nimrod. It happened later at the flood. It happened later, you know, all the way down through history. It's happened over and over again. And recently, it's happened in countries like Venezuela. Well, that's one of the more recent instantiations of it. And that was preceded by others like North Korea and China. And you can go back to, you make a whole list of people. I mean, tons of countries have gone this path. And it always involves a huge death toll. Gigantic. So we're presently in our study of Satan's cosmic system, a system of arrogant demonic thinking comprised of the lies and deceit from demonic viewpoint. Since the fall in the garden, separated from God in darkness, has been the viewpoint of the entire human race because of spiritual death. See, spiritual death inhibits the ability to perceive truth. The only way the person can perceive truth is by means of faith. And that is only possible for the unbeliever through the common and efficacious grace of the Holy Spirit. So without that work, which is continuous, remember the Holy Spirit works throughout the entire world. He convicts of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. That's what he's constantly doing. And so people are constantly in a state of upheaval in their heads until they cauterize their souls to the point where they don't respond to it. And at that point, they're locked in. There's no change in that. Well, maybe. You know, I've come to the conclusion that you can get out of cosmic tube. That's new. I was trying to find it. I found it. You can get out of cosmic tube. That came up in my study this week. So you can recover from cosmic tube. It just takes a lot of doctrine. I'll give you an example of someone who escapes from cosmic tube. Any Islamic person who becomes a Christian, because the quintessential category of cosmic tube is anti-Semitism. And all Islamics are anti-Semites. They hate the Jews because they're at war with them, because they're brothers. So if you are a Muslim who's converted to Christianity and understands the truth about the Jews, now maybe you can be a Christian and not, because a lot of Christians don't. But if you do, then you've overcome cosmic tube. So there are individuals, in fact, you can hear them on the radio occasionally. On various states, occasionally, not often, but there are a bunch of them around. There are a bunch of books written by people who have converted. And those people are no longer anti-Semite. So they have recovered from cosmic two, so it's possible. And there's other categories of cosmic two that may be more difficult to get out of, but still can, with doctrine, it's possible. So that's good to know. That means no matter how bad people get, they can be recovered if they have the humility to orient to the truth and operate in doctrine, learn the doctrine. That's pretty cool to understand. 1 Corinthians 2, we see the status of the natural man apart from the ministry of God. Cannot understand it. Impossible. So you wonder why people are off the rails? It's because they have no capacity apart from the ministry of the Holy Spirit, if only if they respond. And we're going to note that the only way they can respond is by believing the gospel, because that's how they get out. I mean, I'll jump ahead to that just for fun. But there's two ways that you get out of the cosmic system. The unbeliever gets out by believing in Jesus Christ. The believer gets out by acknowledging any known sin. Okay, that's the only way you can get out. So if you're in cosmic one or two, and everybody is, unless they're in the spiritual life, and that's only by believers who are operating in doctrine, the way you get out is either as an unbeliever, believe in Jesus, or as a believer, acknowledge a sin. So that's how anybody can get out if they choose to. Now again, those responses have to both be followed up by maximum doctrine. You will momentarily be out of it as a process of rebound or believing. But your brain, if it's not reprogrammed by the Word of God, is not going to have the capacity to stay in the spiritual life very long, because there's no doctrine. And the point of compliance the Holy Spirit has with the individual and the reality of the truth is doctrine. You say, so minus doctrine, you're going to be right back into the cosmic system on some other issue, maybe. But nonetheless, you're going to be there. In Revelation 12, we see in verse 9 that Satan rules the whole world. So because he won the battle of the garden and defeated Adam and the woman, he now runs the show until God chooses to depose him. Now, he's been deposed, but he isn't deposed. I mean, Jesus has already defeated him, but God is allowing him to persist in his rule of the world for our benefit. Yours and mine, all believers. We're beneficiary of this process because we have the opportunity to replicate Jesus' thinking in our defeating of him. And that's why we're here. That's the creation of that new spiritual species. That's the cauldron and the forge that we're in, where God is creating that new, super high, beyond what we can ask or imagine, privilege of the new spiritual species. That's the ultimate white privilege. In fact, that is the only one. It's spiritual. It's not really, race is totally irrelevant. Nothing to do with race. It's all about spirituality. What think you of Christ, and what think you of the Word of Christ? That's the only thing that matters. And everything devolves from that. So we're now engaged in the Satan Cosmic 2 system, where we're adversity from operating in cosmic one arrogance metastasizes into hatred, hostility, and antagonism towards God, God's people, God's policy, and God's plan. So this is where it gets ramped up. See, arrogance, cosmic one, is simply happy to be occupied with its own agenda without regard to God. And it's content in that lie until the light shows up and declares that they have a problem. So when the light shows up, then their lack or their position of weakness is illuminated, and if they respond negatively under pressure and stay there, they end up in cosmic two. See, that's what happened to the Jews in Jesus' day. When he showed up and showed them who he was, they didn't want to hear it, because they didn't have the doctrine necessary to receive him. They should have. It was their responsibility to have it. But again, as I said, because they had use the oral law to interpret their situation, they were misdirected regarding the identity of Jesus. And that same thing, again, as I said, happens in the church. People who have a false viewpoint of Christianity have a misinterpretation of truth, and so they don't recognize it for what it is. And that's why you have the issue we have within Christianity. And of course, that's on purpose. What did Paul say through Paul? That those who will approve will be identified. So God's in the business of separating individuals based on their allegiance to his word. And the ultimate allegiance to his word is positive volition to the literal grammatical viewpoint of the scripture. And you could add dispensational. Because you can't have a clear understanding of the scripture's relevance to your circumstance without understanding what time it is. Because God's plan is slightly different for different groups of people depending on where they're living. and we're in the church age, so the protocols of the church are what play. We noted that inside the inside agent for this tendency towards failure and negative volition is the old sin nature. The inside agent could be referred to as a fifth column. That since the original sin of Adam in the garden resides in the cell structure of the body, resulting in spiritual death, this means that every cell propagated from Adam is contaminated or occupied with the old sin nature, resulting in spiritual death. So that's the status that we're in at first birth. The moment we are born, even though we've committed no personal sin, we are cast as a sinner. Because our great, 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 lot of dots, granddaddy is Adam. So for Romans 12:5-12, therefore as one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. So the propagation of the sin nature came from Adam. And that puts us in accord with Satan. Satan and the cosmic system take advantage of that status. And God allows it. Because he's in the business of gracing people out. And his business of gracing people out is by taking people who have no inherent capacity at all, no ability, and taking them and pulling them away from that and bringing them out through Jesus Christ. That's the concept of total depravity. And the reason it has to be that way is because it's grace. It's all about what God does, not about what we do. We have no ability. Spiritually, no inherent ability. Everything we do that's beneficial and positive from God's point of view comes from God. We're simply a channel for the deployment of his viewpoint and his reality. So we're basically a blank sheet of paper, if you will. And will we allow God to rewrite that blank sheet of paper or not? That's the question. Or will we hold to the old ideas that we had before we were believers? The single exception of this is the female ovum. After 23 chromosomes are thrown off through meiosis and polar body, leaving 23 chromosomes that are free from the corruption of the old sin nature. So in the process of potential pregnancy, this occurs. And then if pregnancy occurs, those 23 chromosomes are added by the man. Or in the case of Jesus, the Holy Spirit, which is why he was not infected with this. So we're born spiritually dead while we're physically and soulishly alive. So we have life in death. And I've characterized that as being a zombie. Spiritually, we are zombies in our natural state. And it's not until you're born again that you're no longer a zombie. And really, that's a real good analogy if you've ever watched a zombie movie, which I don't. But now the few I've seen are representative. Those are what people who are without spirituality are like in a spiritual sense. We are in a spiritual disaster area on this planet. It's a bombed out zombie environment from a spiritual perspective. That's how God sees it. So if you look at some bombed out place that's been totally destroyed and just a bunch of blown up buildings with windows blown out of them and complete chaos and destruction, that's this world from God's perspective. From the spiritual perspective, that's what he sees. It's a disaster. It's a bombed out, it looks like Baghdad after we were in there with our guys. Or take your Hiroshima or take your city in Germany after World War II, the firebombing of whatever the cities were over there. That's what it's like. Spiritually, this entire world looks like that. And small places around, there's little islands where there's a reformation, and basically it's an oasis in the middle of nothing. And that's believers living in that bombed-out spiritual environment. That's where we're at. And Satan's running this show. But we don't see it that way because we're blind to that, apart from the Word of God. This is how it was possible for our Lord to come into the world without an old sin nature, and therefore without the imputation of Adam's original sin. See, this is how God was able to get his man into the world to become the sin offering. The Holy Spirit fertilized Mary's ovum, resulting in the virgin conception and pregnancy, followed by the virgin birth. The Olson nature interjects three major characteristics into human life. It injects an area of weakness that tempts in areas of sin and evil. So we all have these trends to one degree or another in various categories. It interjects an area of strength that tempts in areas of human good and moral degeneration. In other words, moral degeneration is simply doing a right thing for the wrong reason. See, the problem with morality is people do the right thing, but they can't hold on under pressure. Yes, we got so many people in our country who look like they're the kind of people you would want to be good leaders. But you put them in D.C. and all the pressure that's down there, and virtually all of them fail. Because their morality was not true. It was degenerate. They had strong old sin nature control, so they were disciplined and looked good. But inside, they were dead men's bones. And as soon as they're pressured by the cosmic system, and Satan knows exactly how to pull the trigger, they fail. And that's why almost nobody who ever gets down there in office survives, even the judges. I mean, it's just amazing. If you look at, one of them recently died this week. And he was originally put in as a conservative judge, and he ends up being one of the most liberal after 40 years. What happened? Degeneration. That's what happened. He was worn down. I think it was Brennan, 90 years old. So anyway, it's just kind of shocking when you look at what happened. And that's inevitable what happens. The same thing happens when you put someone down there who's a Catholic. A right thing for a wrong reason. Because why? They don't have the right doctrine. And that's going to happen with that new guy we got down there. It has already. Right thing for a wrong reason. Oh yeah, he looks good on paper. But you put him under the pressure that he's going to be under down there, he ain't going to hold up. His core isn't true. He's got legalism in there. Anytime you got legalism, it ain't going to hold. People cannot handle the pressure with legalism. That's old sin nature. The only thing that holds the pressure is grace. Grace and truth. Because it's not about us, it's about Jesus Christ. So you can have all this pedigree and look all real good and fancy and dot all the I's and cross all the T's from the world's point of view, but if your inside isn't really true, you're going to fail. You're a hollowed out vacuum. And Satan will take that right up. So that's why we have such a migration from establishment to anti-establishment and even socialist communists. And people who even approve of, what's the word I want to use? Sodomy. Can you believe this crap? That tells you how bad it is. They buy this crap. And people who were once so-called establishment go for that crap. Perversion. It's completely antithetical to truth. There's no room at all for that. If you have a clue about how it works. But see, they don't have any moral strength because they have no core. So, human good and moral degeneration, and from this comes a strong tendency towards self-righteousness. So that's all about legalism. Legalism is when you're trying to do the right thing because you're a good person. You're not a good person. None of us are. It's not about that. It's about Jesus. He's a good person. And the only way we're good is if we replicate him. And the only way we do that is submit to the Word of God. Because the power is in the Word, under the recall of the Spirit. This is not spirituality to the uninformed, but it is simply functioning in the legalistic areas of the old sin nature that produces human good and limited morality. And the problem with limited morality is it always fails. Not good enough. Satan will take you out. And if you go to D.C., you will be taken out by Satan if you're not core, right to the core, positive. He may take you out anyway. You look at people like David, the king, who was true, and yet he was still corrupted. So his sin nature was able to influence him to make bad decisions that cost him dearly and cost the nation dearly. It interjects an area of lust that tempts certain areas, such as money, sex, power, approbation, that when unmet may result in the lust to kill. The first instance of this was Cain in Genesis 4:8. The Cain lusted to kill Abel because God accepted Abel's sacrifice and rejected Cain's. Well, what was wrong with Cain's sacrifice? One thing. It did not comply with God's mandate. That's it. It was a perfectly good-looking sacrifice. But it did not involve the blood of an animal. Okay? He was an animal rights person. We can say that. He probably wasn't, but in today's viewpoint, you could say that. The issue was Jesus here in that offering, and the whole point, going right back to Genesis 3, where the first reference to Jesus Christ was given, and there was an offering of a blood sacrifice. That was the point of reference for the sacrifices that were to be offered. And they all pointed to the cross. Now, it was a ritual, yes. That Cain became angry because God rejected his sacrifice. So the light was shown on his sacrifice and he refused to comply with God's will. So he kills his brother because his offering was accepted, because it was right. First example, and that's why Cain is set up as a reference. Now what did happen to Cain? Cosmic 2. See, Cosmic 2 is when you go from doing the wrong thing just because you can, to doing the wrong thing and trying to clean up the world by eliminating the guys that do the right thing. That's what's going on. And that's happening in our country. And it's going to happen in spades shortly. James 4:2 tells us where it happens. You lust, you do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask, and you ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it for yourself. So these people are looking for blessing for the purpose of aggrandizing their own status quo. That's not why we're here. Now that may happen. God permits us to be prospered. We live in the most prosperous nation in the world, not because we are anything great, but because those who went before us complied with the word of God to a greater extent than anybody else on the planet. So God has graced us out of our mind. And we have more stuff than you can imagine. But now we're using it all to destroy ourselves, which is normal. I mean, it's a perfect copy of what happened with Satan. Satan was the anointed cherub that covereth. He had the highest position that an angel could have in the angelic realm. He was the communicator. He was the media for the angelic realm. But he was corrupted by his arrogance. So he was in a position of major prosperity. He had everything. And he throws it all away because he's unhappy because he's not God. That's precisely what is analogous to that, exactly what happens to people in our country. They're throwing it all away because they don't have what they think they need. Or they have an idea or a problem they think that they have to solve that's going to require that. And that's where all these other tangential viewpoints come from. The Green New Deal and all that crap. Obamacare. They're all about that. Destroying freedom. The $15 an hour wage. Forced. Nothing wrong with the $15 an hour wage. If your employer can afford to pay you. But what happens when he can't pay you less? You're fired. Why? Well, he might not be able to raise his prices. Believe me, most employers would pay you what he can if he could. If he won't. But they'll answer to God for that. People don't get paid because there just isn't enough money to pay them. And that's just the way it is. That's life in the devil's world. And just because people get paid less for certain jobs that are supposedly more important than other people's, it's irrelevant because it's not about that either. It's about how much can they afford to pay you to do what you're doing. Somewhere, somebody's writing a check. And you got to look at who that is and why. And that's not true prosperity anyway. It's God that gives true prosperity. He'll give you what you need no matter what. So it's not something we're to be concerned about. That's why we have that in Matthew 6. Seek you first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness. Whose righteousness? God. Not ours. And all these things that you care about will be added. God knows what you need. He got you here. He got you on a plan. Your plan is to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord. Your plan is to become that new spiritual species. The greatest creation that God's ever done. You think he's going to leave you without resources? Not possible. Romans 8 said that. Nothing can separate us from his love. Nothing. Not even our complete disorientation to him. He still graces us out, in spite of it. Because he's hopeful that we're going to change our mind. And some do. Various nations among people in categories of temptation and sin from these different areas of the old sin nature are such that our spiritual advance cannot be measured by comparing ourselves with others. Paul addressed this in 2 Corinthians 10:12. We do not hold to a class or compare ourselves with some of those who commend themselves, but when they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are without understanding. See, this is why you can't judge yourself relative to someone else. You don't know what they're up against. They may be much more spiritual than you think, and they may be failing miserably in the process. It doesn't mean they're not spiritual, because all we have to do is use 1 John 1:9. People who fail miserably can be very powerful if they recognize their failure and adjust to it. And we don't know. Another passage says, who are you to judge another man's servant? And stand he will, because I will make him stand. That's what Jesus said. Okay, so failure and success and sinning is not the issue, per se. If obviously, what does sin do? It separates us from God's fellowship, that's all. So you're not able to advance in doctrine once you've sinned. Fine. But that's easily remedied. And then you can advance. So, that's not the issue. God has resolved every problem that we face, and he's made an answer for them all, no matter what we do, how bad or how good. The only valid standard of reference for spiritual advance is Jesus and God's word of truth, a.k.a. faith or doctrine. This is why without faith or doctrine it is impossible to please God, and why the righteous one lives on the basis of doctrine. See, doctrine is simply the readout of the divine decree. It's the word of God as it's revealed to us that tells us what God's doing invisibly behind the scenes. So it simply tells us, explains to us, in our limited frame of reference, what God has in mind. And he's really after integrity. Remember, the definition of love is integrity. A right thing done for the right reason at the right time. Integrity. Doing a thing because you can. That's integrity. Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it's impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe, and I talked about this earlier, that last step that goes between what you can see and its source relies on faith. You got to believe something, and everybody does. It's a question of what? Some people say, I believe in God. Some people say, I don't believe in God. Some people say, I don't know. They're all three valid positions, but only one of them is true. And ultimately, the Word of God tells us which one. Right here. It's impossible to please him, for he must come to God and must believe that he is, and that he was a rewarder of those who seek him. So God's in the business of benefiting those who take advantage of his grace by means of his doctrine. So the Word of God tells us what we need to know. It's just the question of, will we believe that option? We don't have to. Again, you're allowed to be disagreeing as long as you're not a criminal. And today you can even be a criminal in the United States, for now. Hebrews 10:38. My righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. So God is in the business of being vindicated on the basis of what we believe. Now, pleasure here is an anthropopathism. It just simply means that you're not going to accrue the additional blessings that God desires to convey and has laid up for you already because you have not complied with positive volition to the doctrine. That's all. I mean, again, remember, you see words about this about God. Anytime you see words that are relative like that, God is absolute quiescent. He has no emotion. He's not concerned at all. He's got it all covered, beginning to end. Nothing is left out. Every I is dotted, every T is crossed. There is no ambiguity with God. Ever. The only place there's ambiguity is with us. And that's only because we choose not to believe. If we believe, then there's no ambiguity with us either. But we vacillate. So we make bad decisions from a position of weakness. Which is fine. God's got that covered. So the bottom line here is, it goes right back to the Word of God. Faith. The doctrine. In Ephesians 11:1, we talked about this at length a while back. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And we talked about this word, assurance, and how it's actually an invisible substructure that is the basis for the entire visible reality. The whole world hangs on that doctrine. God spoke and the earth existed. So all that we see out here running around in the universe is so awesome. He spoke. The whole thing hangs on that speech. That's the doctrine. The invisible substructure that supports the entire visible structure. It's all held together with God. And we talked about that when we were looking at that back a year ago. God has provided human volition as a defense against temptation related to sin, human good, and evil. Human volition is the guarding of the gate of the soul against the pressures of temptation. We see this in 1 Thessalonians 5:21. Examine everything carefully and hold fast to that which is good. See, this other passages say, bring every thought into subjection to the mind of Christ. Okay, so we're to look at the circumstances that we face and evaluate them in the context of the Word of God and then make a call on whether that's true or not. And that becomes the ultimate arbiter of truth. So the challenge to us is to know enough of it to make that call with integrity. And not to be so subjective in our arrogance that we make the wrong because we think we're going to benefit from it. Through temptation, the old sin nature is constantly seeking to gain control of the soul. The battle for control of the human soul is the basis for all conflict. So every battle we see going on around us is a product of this conflict that has existed from the time that Satan rebelled. And we're simply a successor to that rebellion. And God is permitting it to occur. We saw this verse earlier, or verse near here. What is the source, James 4:1-5? What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is it not the source of your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and you don't have, so you commit murder. You're envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask, and you do not ask and do not receive because you ask for the wrong reason, so that you may spend it on yourself. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes him an enemy of God. So that means that you've got the battle lines are drawn right here. Bang! You have God, Jesus Christ, the Word of God on one side, and you have the world, the cosmic system, the old sin nature on the other. And they're at war. And this is an invisible war that exists in our heads. And occasionally comes out of our mouths. And occasionally beyond that, actually starts in an overt fight of some sort. And there's places where you need to draw the line. I'm not saying you shouldn't have a battle here, because you do. There has to be a battle line drawn. And we know that the juncture of that battle line is a person's freedom goes into criminality. So when a person violates establishment, the individuals who have authority in that venue, whoever that is, and it's not always the same person or entity, is supposed to stand up for truth. And they don't always, because they get them perverted themselves. That's a big problem. When the government becomes perverted, we got serious problems, and we're well on our way towards that. Because some kinds of failures in criminality is being allowed and others aren't. And that's terrible. Because it creates a disorientation to all authority. So the more... When the government fails like that, it destroys the entire system. Because it's all based ultimately on justice. We have no justice, you got nothing. God is the ultimate arbiter of justice, and we know in the end he's in charge and will take care of it. But in the meantime, a lot of bad stuff can happen, and the whole nation can be destroyed. Do you think that the Scripture speaks no to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which he has made to dwell in us. And it goes on, this is the last statement. I don't have it in my notes here, but it fits perfectly. He gives greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed, and the word there means to make war with, the proud. Battle against, rage in battle, oppose. God rages in battle against the arrogant, but he gives grace to the humble. And then it concludes, submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And how do we do that? Positive listen to the word. That's how. Choose life that you and your children may live. That's what he said to Israel. So we'll pick up here next time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you provide for us to study your word, and for the blessing it is, because it helps us understand why we are in the environment we're in this nation at this time, and recognize the true source of the various sources of opposition, and why they exist, and how we're to deal with that on the basis of faith and grace, that the ultimate benefit and glory be to you as we take advantage of your grace policy and ultimately are promoted as a result. Thank you now for this. In Jesus' name, amen.